How do you respond when two people you love and respect are at complete odds with each other? What's the best way to arbitrate or negotiate their differences? Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll points to a couple of verses in Philippians chapter 4, where we find Paul's wise counsel on living in harmony. Fights between two Christians are rarely one-sided. There's a measure of truth in both stories. As a go-between, our role is to expose the facts and to help each party agree to a truce. From his signature series called Laugh Again, Chuck titled today's message, Diffusing Disharmony.
I'm turning from James 4 back to Philippians 4, and I want to center attention on the first three verses only as I talk today about counsel to Christians who clash. If you look at these three verses, you will find that the first verse has to do with a principle that is primary. The second verse has to do with a need that is relational in the church at Philippi. And the third has to do with a request the apostle makes that is affirming and full of hope. First, the primary principle. Verse 1, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Let me give you the principle and then let's analyze the verse. Standing firm in the Lord precedes relating well in the church. Or to make it broader than the church, relating well in the family. Standing firm in the Lord precedes relating well in the family. If I live my life according to this statement that I'm standing firm in the Lord, I get along better with others because the Lord becomes the common ground, not our personalities. The Lord's big picture plan becomes more significant than my narrow-minded opinions. To underscore the importance of this principle, just take note that the last part of verse 1 ends very much like the last part of verse 2, where there was a problem. Stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Both of them had done something to the other, and it was a lingering, aching point of disharmony. What is the common ground that would bring them together? Live in harmony in the Lord. But what does that mean? Hold your place and go back two chapters to the early part of chapter 2. I think you will find help in understanding what it means to live in harmony in the Lord. Well, these are tough verses. First of all, they're so convicting, and second, the standard is so high, none of us ever attains to it completely. Chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. In fact, he adds, have the attitude in yourselves which was also in Christ Jesus. Then he goes on to describe the Lord's leaving heaven and coming to earth and paying the sacrifice for sins on the cross. The attitude of humility. What does it mean to be in harmony in the Lord? It is verse 3, to do nothing from selfishness or conceit, but the positive side with humility of mind, regard the other person as more important than himself, not looking out merely for one's own personal interest, but for the interest of the other person. Putting yourself in the other person's shoes, sitting in the other person's seat, doing your best to understand where the other person is coming from, we say. Now back to Philippians 4. I urge Euodia, I urge Syntyche, perhaps he knew them personally, I have a feeling he did, and he says, I urge you to live in harmony. One further thought, and it's a sad one. This is all we know in Scripture about these two women, is that they quarreled. If Scripture were still being written, and those who know you best were given one sentence, what would it read? What would it say? What lasting impression are you making on your adult fellowship, on your circle of friends, on your immediate context, family and Christian brothers and sisters? What would it say? For them, it is, you need to live in harmony, implying that they were not then doing so. Now, the passage is not just directed to people who tend to have trouble with others or who are troublemakers. The passage is also including those who are called on to help bring warring partners back together. Sometimes an offense is so strong an arbiter is needed, a go-between, a mediator, a counselor, someone who can take one person's hand who is offended and the other person's hand who is equally offended and bring those hands together and put arms around both sides and talk through a solution, a go-between. See how he puts it in verse 3? Indeed, true comrade, I ask you to help these women. In fact, you may be an arbitrator right now. You may be an intercessor. You may be the link between two warring parties. Be real careful. You are in a powerful position. You want to know a simple little marching order when you are called upon to do the work of arbitrating? You want to know some direction? Hold your place and look at Galatians 6, okay? Galatians 6. Brethren, so it's written to the family, if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual. Now, this is not a case of one man or one woman falling or fighting against another, but this is just helping a person get back on his feet or back on her feet. Anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual. Doesn't say opinionated. Doesn't say professional, may or may not be. Doesn't say has legal training, may or may not have. You who are spiritual, you who operate under the power of the Spirit of God, you who can be fully objective, fair, truthful, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and in doing so, fulfill the law of Christ. Wonderful counsel to people who are counselors. What an awesome responsibility. Now, back to Philippians. We're not through with these ladies. Indeed, true comrade, I ask you to help these women. Why? Why not just toss them out? Why not just read them a riot act and tell them their membership's been withdrawn? And, you know, give them the high sign. See you later. No. These are good women. They have struggled with me in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement, and along with the rest of my fellow workers. These are gals who were along with his other fellow workers. Their names are in the book of life. Look how the verse ends. They have shared in the struggle with Paul. They have loved the same Lord. They have presented the same gospel. They are people whose names are in the book of life. They're fellow Christians. It's unfair judgment to tag a person engaged in a conflict with another with the name non-Christian. Be careful about that. Christians can argue. Christians can fight. Christians can stand against each other in the most awful kind of arguments. Christians can divorce because the argument isn't settled. You have a blacklist? It may be very short. You're going to live with that? You're going to die with that blacklist? This passage is a passage of urgency to fellow Christians who are clashing. Think of the energy that's being burned up that could be spent in such better ways. I count three or four lessons, one, two, three, four, that I have drawn from these three verses that I think will linger on beyond today. And I think they will be helpful for us when we think about this later on in our own private place. The first is obvious. Clashes will continue to occur. I wish I could promise you that by solving this particular battle, you'll solve the rest of them for your life. Clashes will continue to occur. The godly will continue to disagree. Good people will continue to have clashes. So don't set yourself up for a major disappointment saying, by solving this one, I've solved them all. It's a regular process. Second is this, and I've said this before, not all conflicts are wrong. Sometimes you prove your mettle, you prove your character by standing and refusing to agree. Because there's a higher principle than personality or opinion or just prejudice. And you can find in Scripture the grounds for that. And it's worth the fight. If necessary, it's worth a break in fellowship. I don't say that often, but there are times when that simply is a fact. Paul himself wrote, as much as is possible, be at peace with all, implying sometime it isn't. But that's rare. That's the exception rather than the rule. Third, now, this is where we've got to think. If the disagreement should be resolved, and it isn't, selfishness is at the core. James 4:1, some hedonistic desire, some willful, stubborn determination that refuses to listen anymore. If this disagreement should be resolved and it isn't, there's a lack of humility at the core. Mark it down. Some hidden craving you're hanging on to. Let me spend a little more time on the fourth one, because it's the other dimension of an argument. I want to talk now to you who are arbitrators. Those of us who must help people find their way to middle ground. Fourth, should you be the comrade needed for reconciliation? Remember three things. Should you be the comrade needed for reconciliation? Remember these three things. Number one, the ultimate goal is restoration, not punishment. As you bring party A with party B together, your goal is not to punish either party for the rest of their lives. Your goal is to see restoration, recovery. That will take time. That will take patience. Some of you who are attorneys, as much as we joke about you and tell jokes about you and talk about how rich all of you are getting, which is not true. Some of you do not get paid what you deserve for the time you give to the warring parties, hoping to pull these two Christians back together. You will need to be patient. You will need to be objective. You will need to give time and grace. The ultimate goal is not to make them squirm. It's to bring restoration. Remember that if you're a church leader. It's to restore the brother. Second, and I've already hinted at it, the right attitude. Remember, the right attitude is grace, not force. People need time. We're all kind of funny about disagreements. Our pride gets in the way. And we're just so sure we've been right for so long that when someone comes along with a lot of logic and we're out on the limb and they start sawing, oh, we just can't believe we're going to fall when that limb is sawed off. Grace. Catch them. Mercy. Not force. I've never met anybody who said just sheer force and meanness brought me to my knees. It just doesn't happen that way. Grace does. Mercy does. Patience does. Not force. Now remember, thirdly, the common ground is Christ. I love this one best. Not logic, not church policy, not constitution, but Christ. The common ground is Christ. Listen to me. When you have a person really focus fully on the fact that he or she is a Christian, belongs to the Savior, who died for them, who forgave them, who continues to forgive them, and then they see what they're doing to another party, it does something to them. Just knowing that Jesus Christ has invaded my life and has forgiven me of so much, in fact, all of my wrong, how could I continue not to forgive somebody else? I'm going to close with a classic example. One of my favorite preachers to study is Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who ministered over 100 years ago in the land of Great Britain. His church was in London. He had a preacher friend named Dr. Newman Hall. Dr. Hall had written a book entitled Come to Jesus. Another preacher published an article in which he ridiculed Dr. Hall. Hall bore it patiently for a while, but as time passed, the article gained popularity and the damage became greater. Hall finally, in a moment of impatience, sat down and wrote a letter of protest to the one who had written that article. His answer was full of intense retaliatory invectives that really outdid the original article which had attacked him. But before mailing the letter, Dr. Hall had enough presence of mind to go visit his friend Spurgeon. He opened the letter and he had Spurgeon read it and ask him what he thought. He read it very carefully, word for word, studied it. Then he handed it back, stating that it was excellent, that the writer of that original article deserved everything that Newman Hall had said. But he added, it just lacks one thing. I love this. He said, just underneath your signature, you need to add the words, author of Come to Jesus. When I read that, I thought, that is great. The man stared blankly at Spurgeon for a few seconds, took the letter, and tore it to shreds. Before you write that letter, before you blast back, remember, you have to sign your name. I've come to Jesus. I belong to Him. I'm the one He's forgiven of all these things. And I would grant when you do that, you'll tear your letter up. You'll fold your arms and say, let's stop the fight. If you don't, there's something deeper, something worse that you have to deal with. I'd like us to bow our heads, close our eyes. This message has spoken to a few, I realize, more particularly than perhaps to a great majority, though I may be surprised. Someone has portrayed the Christians as porcupines on a cold, wintry night, who, because of the cold, huddle up next to each other, and then they prick one another, and then they pull apart, and again, alone, cold and shivering, they pull back together, only to come close, and sort of a strange kind of dance goes on, which someone called the Christian life. You may be the person being called on to put a blanket around the two porcupines. You may have the unpopular task of bringing warring partners together. You may right now be working with a couple that can hardly speak to each other, though they years ago came to an altar and promised, for better or for worse, they'd stay together. You may have never come to Jesus. That might really be at the heart of it. I'm not saying you haven't come to church or you haven't begun to carry a Bible. I'm just saying you've never submitted your life to Christ. Could that be it? If that is it, oh, what a difference he can make. What power he can bring. What dimensions he can add to your now unhappy existence. Come today. The Lord Jesus Christ came to that cross and died, and in dying forgave us. His blood became the payment for our sin and satisfied God's righteous demands. And now those nail-scarred hands are open, inviting us to come by faith. There is a prayer room marked at the front wall here to your left where you can meet with folks who will help arbitrate. They'll help introduce you to the one who can change your life. Our Father, how privileged we are to be in a place where the truth can be declared, and how gracious and patient these individuals have been to listen to the teaching of the Scriptures. Most of us are members of your family, Lord, and yet some aren't living like it. And I pray especially for them in their unhappiness and unwholesome relationships, that something that was said might bring them to a place of reconciliation. I pray for those who give counsel, those who serve as the go-between, that you would give great grace and encouragement to them. Open hearts that in the beginning of this message were closed and stubborn, and bring peace where there was once a clash and conflict. Especially do I pray for those who today give their lives to Christ. Bring a burst of encouragement and a groundswell of peace to them through the power of the Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.
This is Insight for Living, and you're listening to the Bible teaching of Chuck Swindoll. For 3 days now, we've been looking deeply into Paul's letter to the Philippians for practical help on diffusing disharmony. To learn more about the ministry of Insight for Living, visit us online at insightworld.org. As you followed along today, it's possible that you're mulling over a friendship that's in conflict right now. Perhaps there's something that's driven a wedge between the two of you, and you can't seem to restore the harmony you once enjoyed. This is when worry creeps in and the churning begins. Well, Chuck delivered a message on this topic, especially as it relates to overcoming anxiety, and we'd like to send a complimentary CD to your home. His message is called How Can I Win Over Worry? There's no cost. Just go to insight.org/offer. This offer is valid in the U.S. only. Well, this month, Insight for Living Ministries is celebrating our 40th anniversary in the United States and 35 years in Canada. But reaching this milestone is far more than a nostalgic event. We're looking ahead with boldness, anticipating making disciples for generations to come. Our confidence is fueled by the comments we receive from grateful listeners. Many tell us that, in addition to the Bible teaching, they're also grateful for Chuck's laughter and hopeful outlook on life. For example, a listener in Texas recently left a comment on our website that said, "Chuck, I love to hear your laugh. You constantly express with a gentle spirit what I need to hear. God is using you mightily. Thank you for your obedience with His anointing on your life." Well, we're able to provide Bible teaching and a measure of levity because people like you give voluntary contributions. To join the family, we invite your donation today by giving us a call. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888. That's 1-800-772-8888. Or you can give at insight.org.
I will never forget the first time Cynthia and I drove around the bend and we saw the holy city for the very first time. It literally took our breath away.
And now you can see Jerusalem for yourself with Chuck and Cynthia Swindoll on the Insight for Living Ministries Israel Tour, March 1st through the 12th, 2020.
My first trip to Israel was much later in life than it should have been. I've never regretted that journey or any of those that followed. In fact, I wish it had all happened sooner.
Imagine hearing the Bible teaching you've come to respect on Insight for Living, on location, in Israel. Call 888-447-0444.
No pastor, no follower of Christ should ever pass up an opportunity to see and to touch and to fall in love with the very places where biblical history unfolded.
You have lots of choices, but there's only one tour with Chuck Swindoll and Insight for Living Ministries. March 1st through the 12th, 2020. Call 888-447-0444 or visit us online at insight.org/events. The Insight for Living Tour to Israel is paid for and made possible by only those who choose to attend.
Join us again Friday when Chuck Swindoll continues his series called Laugh Again here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Diffusing Disharmony, was copyrighted in 1991, 1992, 1999, 2008, and 2019. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2019 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.